engagement in the prayer room, which is really important. Number one, because there's a synergy in unity. And when we think of unity, you know, we think of, you know, maybe we all go to the same church, same denomination, but there's a unity that the Lord is looking for that transcends our denomination. It's speaking more about the unity of the Spirit, and we want to come into agreement with who He is. We want to have the same understanding of who God is, and we want to come into agreement with the order of the way God functions, what He does in His temple. And so He's bringing understanding of that across the whole body of Christ right now, and nobody's doing it perfectly. So everybody has, you know, a little bit of insight. And so what we're going to be doing this week is we're going to be taking the little bit that we know, and we're all going to be coming into that unity with who He is and how to operate together in our priestly ministry. And if we do that, we can actually go further in God together. Because one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. And so the way that we lead from the platform, which is what we'll talk about in the evenings, is to facilitate corporate unified engagement. You know, so for example, there's a lot of ways to lead worship, right? I mean, there's so many different examples. But if the higher value is getting the room to be engaged in worship, then you're going to lead differently than a rock concert. Because if you lead kind of a concert style, which there's nothing wrong with that, but if you lead that way, most people will watch. They'll enjoy what you're doing. They'll appreciate what you're doing. They may even say, oh, Lord, that's awesome. But if we want them to actually sing and participate, then we have to lead with songs that the people know so they can sing. We have to lead with songs in a key that the majority of people in the room can sing to. We have to lead it in a way that there's a dominant melody line that people can sing. And if it's a song that's known, it has to be sung in a way that it's known. You know, sometimes we get overly creative and we take a known song and we just make it sound completely different. But nobody can sing that different song because they've never heard it before. So the worship leaders kind of dial back a little bit and do things from a place of humility because they know the higher value is us all going together as a team. That's what we want. And again, the reason we want that is because there is a synergy. Hello. There's a synergy in unity. If we get in unity together, we can actually go further in God together. So that's what we want to do. So if you have your notes this morning, and if you don't have notes, does anybody not have notes this morning? Just one guy. Two guys. Okay, we're going to get those for you. This one is liturgical foundations, and we're talking about room participation. And then we're going to actually enter into 2 hours this morning together focused on Jesus in Revelation 1. It's like one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So we're going to have a lot of fun together in that. So, Father, we just thank You for what You're doing across the earth today in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. You're raising up a bride who is fully prepared in unity, and You're raising up a priestly company of people, God, that enter into Your house of prayer according to Your terms. And so we ask You, infuse us today with the revelation of who You are and what You're doing across the earth. God, draw us higher. Help us to enter in with understanding to the heavenly temple today, to minister to You. Let us carry the reward in our heart of partnership, intimate partnership with You. And give me a mouth to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the harp and bowl model. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with it, but I have the gift of repeat, and I'm going to use it. The harp and bowl model is one model that we use in the house of prayer. We don't have two or three or many models. It's one model, and it simply is the way that worship music and prayer flow together. And we didn't think this way up. This is the way that God thinks His government functions best. And something that the church is mostly unfamiliar with right now, but globally we won't be in a minute. I mean, it's just a minute away, is that this is a governmental function. It's not just cool worship music. It's not just fun and enjoyable, though it is all those things. This is a governmental function. And if you were here Sunday, you know, I talked about how the kingdom of God is unique in many ways, but in this one way it's unique in that the Lord chose to administrate his kingdom through the priestly ministry of worship and prayer. That is unique, unlike any other kingdom. That the primary way God releases his governmental power in the earth is through worship and prayer of his covenant people. So we speak words in agreement with his will, and he releases power to accomplish his will. If we don't speak his will, we miss out on God's best. In fact, the precedent of Scripture is, although I do believe, you know, because God is sovereign and God is good and God is able, I do believe that sometimes he'll graciously answer our vague thoughts. We think something, you know, and the Lord, if he wants to, he can go, yeah, I'm going to give that to you. But you don't find that precedent anywhere in Scripture, not in one place. Not one time do you find in Scripture the Lord saying, I'm going to answer your thoughts. But all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all the important things that happen related to creation, redemption, and the ultimate restoration, all of it is accomplished through the priests on the earth speaking out God's will and then him releasing power to accomplish his will. I was reading Daniel 10 the other day, and I was struck again by the reality of when the angel shows up to Daniel in Daniel 10, he said, from the first day you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard. And then the angel said this, and I've come, not because of your thoughts, I've come because of your words. What you spoke provoked something in the heart of God to send me, and God is going to accomplish his plan, but it's according to the words that you spoke. So again, the Lord is giving us understanding of who we are. You know, he's raising us up as a bride. We know that. But what I want to emphasize is our eternal occupation is a kingdom of priests. We're a royal governmental priesthood. This is part of his government. And he's teaching us how to function in his government right now. He's raising us up to actually partner with him in government. Do you get that? I mean, it seems kind of like a strange concept, right? That we're in government. You didn't know that you were actually going to be a governmental leader. You don't have to run for office in this one. You don't have to fill out an application for this one. It says in Revelation 1, verse 5, now unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests. In your Bible, it probably says kings and priests, and I want to highly encourage you to scratch that out and write kingdom of priests, because in your margin, it actually says kingdom of priests. That's the correct translation. It's not that some of us in the kingdom are kings and some of us are priests. Both offices come together in the Melchizedek order that we are priests who release God's government. So we're called a royal priesthood, a royal governmental priesthood. That's what Peter calls us, a royal governmental priesthood. So both offices come together. So when we worship and pray, we're actually functioning in the government of God. And this 70, 80, 90, yay, if we live to be 100 years old, you know, or I guess the oldest guy was 117 or whatever. If we live to be 100, this is but an internship to learn how to function in God's government. And we're going to do it for all eternity. It will never end. Because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So if we find him doing something in Genesis, if we find him doing something in Revelation, we know that this is who he is, which means he will continue to operate this way forever. It'll never change. He required Jesus to say, let there be light, before he created anything. He requires Jesus in Psalm 2. I know I'm repeating myself a lot here, but that's my gift. He requires Jesus in Psalm 2 to ask him for the nations as his inheritance, as the means to give him the very thing he wants to give him, the nations as his inheritance. So he requires, if he requires Jesus, the high priest after this order, to speak to him in prayer as the means to give him the very thing that's on his heart, beloved, the Father is going to do the same thing in our personal lives. He's going to do the same thing forever. It never changes. That's why Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 is a priest or an intercessor forever. He ever lives to make intercession, it says. Because intercession is the way God's government goes forward. It will never change. It will never change. So we're actually being invited into the government of God when he's inviting us into the house of prayer. And he's inviting us to learn you know, to take his yoke upon us, which is the yoke of humility, and to learn of his ways, which his ways are very different from our ways. The way our kings and leaders operate isn't primarily through worship and intercession, right? I mean, what kings and leaders of the earth do you know? There might be that occasional one or two guys out there, I don't know, that I don't know about. But what kings and leaders of the earth do you know actually spend the majority of their time in worship and intercession as the means to advance their kingdom government in the earth? But this is who Jesus is. He's not just a king that has a good prayer life. He's a priest who governs the universe through his priestly ministry of worship and prayer. And we are under that order, so we do it his way. So he's saying, learn of my ways, you know. Come into my kingdom. Come into the house of prayer. Learn of my ways. He's raising us up to understand that, and we're going to do this forever and forever and forever and forever. We get to do it. So in saying all that, when we speak of the harp and bowl model, again, it's one model of just worship and prayer flowing together because that is the way that it's done in heaven. And so we want to model the way that we do it on the earth, which was Jesus' prayer, your will on earth as it is in heaven. We want to model his way in heaven that we can clearly see from the Bible on the earth to the best of our ability. And if we're faithful with the little bit that we know, he gives us more understanding. And so progressively, the church is growing into fullness. At the end of the age, we're going to see the height of fullness. Prior to Jesus' return, the church will be raised up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, okay? And what picture do you think he gives us of the height of the maturity of the church? What verses come to mind when you think of height and maturity? Any verses come to mind? Into the age, prior to Jesus' return. That's a great one. Yeah, Revelation 19, verse 7, the bride has made herself ready. That's a great one, which I love that verse because it kind of puts the responsibility of preparation on the bride. Now, we know the Holy Spirit does the work, but we have to position ourselves for him to do the work. We can resist the work the whole way, right? Not a lot gets done. So it says, his wife has made herself ready. This is part of the making ourselves ready. We want to be prepared in perfect unity with him. So we want to know who he is. We want to know what he's doing. We want to come into agreement with him. Any other verses come to mind? Yeah.
And they were overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved their lives and all those
death. That's a great one, yeah. Yeah. The overcomers. They overcame by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So she was willing to give all for the sake of love. Absolutely. And we're going to see that at the end of the age. What about Revelation 22, verse 17? The Holy Spirit and the bride are in perfect unity, right? So she knows who she is as a bride. But what is she doing? Saying, come. Now, saying, come is actually a prayer. Come. So she's functioning in her eternal occupation as a governmental priesthood. She knows who she is in identity, but she is eternally functioning in this way as a priesthood in the house of prayer. So if that's where this thing is going, it makes sense why God is giving so much a revelation right now about the bridal identity and about the occupation of priests, the priestly occupation in the house of prayer. So when we talk about the harp and bowl model, again, it's just worship and prayer flowing together. There's 1,000 ways that you could have worship and prayer flowing together, you know, and all across the earth, it's going to look different. The way that you apply those principles is going to be different. So the principles transcend culture and age and time frames and generations, but the principles are always the same. Worship and prayer will flow together like it is in the heavens. And so David was a great example of a man after God's heart, who saw by revelation, he saw the heavenly temple. He saw the way the priests in the heavens functioned before God's throne. He saw the harps and the instruments that they used. I think it's so cool that they actually have instruments in heaven. I mean, and because David saw them, he created thousands of instruments and he gave them to the Levites in his generation to use in ministry to God. And he saw how they prayed and the bowls of incense. And then he was so captured by this vision, he vowed in Psalm 132 that he would establish what he saw in heaven, he would establish it on the earth in his generation. And he called it a dwelling place of God, because he knew if we do it God's way on the earth, we would attract the presence of God. And so he put the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, and he modeled the same thing he saw in the heavenly temple. He modeled it in the tabernacle of David with musicians and singers to minister to the presence of God on that ark. And the ark was the footstool of the throne. It was the convergence point of heaven and earth. And David understood that when he entered in to the heavenly ministry, the heavenly order of worship and prayer, he understood he was not only ministering on the earth, but he was actually touching something in the heavens. And he was only an old covenant priest. David was both a priest and a king. He was a picture of this governmental priesthood coming together. He was a foreshadowing of that, but he understood it. That's why in Psalm 27:4, he could say, "One thing I desire, and I'm going to seek this of the Lord," because we can't do this in our own strength. We need God to give us opportunity and grace for it and open up the doors of our time and anoint our times. So we need God for this. But he said, "I'm going to seek the Lord that I would dwell all the days of my life in the house of the Lord to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple." And that word temple means temple. He was talking about the heavenly temple, even though he was on the earth. He said, "That's where I want to go to, Lord." And so David established it. And it's interesting. We'll look at it probably more this week. But in Amos chapter 9, in fact, just turn to it for a minute. Some of you may not be familiar with it. Amos chapter 9. And if you can't find Amos, just find Obadiah. And it's right in front of Obadiah. That's a joke. It is in front of Obadiah, but Obadiah's like half a page. So it's right after Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I keep teasing Obadiah so much, he's going to get me when I finally meet him. Amos 9, verse 11. This is such an encouraging promise to us. The Lord prophesies through Amos, and he says, "On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old." So the Lord prophesies of a future date that he would raise up the tabernacle of David just like it was in the days of old, with prophetic music and singing, a company of priests in a full-time occupation. Because back in David's day, he paid millions of dollars to the priesthood to minister full time before the Ark of the Covenant. So this is speaking of a day that God would again raise up a company of priests who their full time occupation is ministering to God with music, with singing, and they would do it based in encounter with God. And their songs would be fueled by the beauty of God, and they would have a revelation that they're entering into the heavenly temple. And he says that they would possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, which means that Gentiles would get saved in the wake of the tabernacle of David functioning. That as we minister to God in the first commandment, that the works of the kingdom would go forth in power and bring in the great harvest. This is one of the keys to the end time harvest that's coming in. And when he says on that day, what is he referencing? Well, verse 14 gives us the insight into that. It says, "I'm going to bring back the captives of my people Israel." And he says in verse 15, "I'm going to plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from their land again." He says, "In the day that I restore the tabernacle of David globally, with a full-time company of priests who minister to me on the earth as it is in heaven, it's in the generation Israel's restored to her land, never to be pulled up again." And that happened in 1948. So I want to encourage you that we are the generation that he prophesied about. That's why God is putting so much emphasis today on worship and prophetic music and singing in the house of prayer. And he's raising up many people to go full-time, to go part-time, to be, you know, a couple hours a week, whatever. But he's bringing them all into his house of prayer to minister to him, because he's preparing the earth for heaven, the government of heaven, to come down. And we're the forerunners on the earth, preparing and making the way for the government of God to break into the earth. And if we agree with him, more happens. And if we neglect our priestly ministry, whether through ignorance, you know, we don't know about it, or apathy, you know, we just don't really care, we will miss out, not everywhere, but in this region, we'll miss out, because God gives to the hungry. That's why he implores his people. If my people, he's not talking about the unbelievers, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. He wants to touch the very land where his priestly covenanted people cry out to him for breakthrough. And so just know, have faith, have confidence in the word that it works every time. If God said, I'm going to give more grace to the very land where my people with understanding begin to minister to me and cry out for my will to be done. If he says that, no, it will happen, and it will happen here. It's just a matter of time. But we got some time. We're not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. You know, he's been doing this for a couple thousand years. So we can just lock into a marathon pace. It's not going to be 1 week. This is, we're locking in for the long haul. And the kind of focus we have is we want to see the breakthrough in our generation, and we want to see it now. But the reward is our partnership and intimacy with him now, and we carry that day in and day out. So whether we see the answer to our prayers today or not, it doesn't matter. I'm carrying the reward of partnership either way. And we're going to contend until we see it, but we're going to be joyful until, because it's all in the intimacy with him anyway. So back to your notes. So the harp and bowl model is found in Revelation 5:8. It's where the Lamb is seen, and the elders, who are the highest governmental leaders in the kingdom of God in heaven, they're human beings, they fall down before him, and each one, it says, has a harp in one hand and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, in the other. So this is how the priests come before the Lord in heaven, with worship music and with prayer. And so we want to take those two elements, because God's pretty smart, and he thinks, you know, the way he set up his throne room is the most wise and the best way. And so we want to go, okay, Lord, if you think that's the best way, we want to do it your way. We don't want to be over brilliant and try to think up a different way to do it. We're just going to do it the way you do it in heaven, because you like it that way. It's the way he set up his living room. Think of that as his living room. He likes it up there that way. And so we want to set up the living room down here that way. That way he can come and dwell, or he can come and rest in the same way. So within that one model, there's four prayer formats. And the two that we're going to focus in on this week is the intercessory prayer format and the worship with the word prayer format. But there's also a devotional prayer format. There's also a prophetic worship format. You guys can read about those later. But the prayer formats are simply different ways to express the one model of worship and prayer flowing together. So one model, worship and prayer flowing together, it's called harp and bowl. But there's four ways that you can apply it with different focuses. So, for example, the intercessory prayer format is specifically focused on intercession for citywide revival. It's where we would be focused on coming before the Lord in worship and prayer, harp and bowl, but we're asking him to touch Michiana with revival. And there's many scriptures that we can use. You know, Acts chapter 2. He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. This is where we would actually apply that promise and say, Lord, you said this was your will. And so we're on the earth in Michiana coming into agreement with your will. Pour out the Holy Spirit here. And because it's in his word, he's the one that thought it up. It's his will. And we know that everything we ask, according to 1 John chapter 5, everything we ask according to his will, he says he hears us, and we have the petitions we've asked of him. So we should all be able to come into 100% faith that if we ask Acts 2, God's going to do it. And typically the way that God answers is in his timing, right? We can't manipulate him. You can't strong arm God. Or as one guy said, your arms are too short to box with God. He does it in his way, which is very different from our way most of the time. Again, you know, I use the example of if you've ever prayed for humility, or if you've ever prayed for patience, it usually comes in a way different than you imagined. And it usually comes progressively. So he gives a little bit at a time. In other words, if we're praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out right now in Michiana, we know with certainty his answer is yes. But we may not be able to measure it today. You know, that's that element of prayer. It takes faith, but it says the just shall live by faith, right? So we can't always measure it. So we've got to have a higher vision than just what we can see with our eyes. We've got to actually believe his word. If we believed his word, then we would know that it's bringing joy to his heart, the partnership, that he is answering it. And then eventually, in his timing, in his way, God is going to pour out his spirit in the full measure if we stay with it here in Michiana. That's why he's gathering us together. So there's the four prayer formats there. So the intercessory is focused on that. And we usually use biblical prayers for the purpose I just told you. We want the room to have faith that God will answer what we're asking him. And so if it's his will, he always answers. But what if somebody just gets up and prays out of the overflow of their heart? You know, if they just start praying for whatever. Now, God can answer those prayers. And I'm of the belief that we can even pray things wrong sometimes, and God will go, I get what you're actually trying to say, and I'm going to answer that. But that isn't the best way to get a whole room into unity. Because we will be going, God won't answer that prayer. What are they even talking about? Is that even biblical? And our minds are all over the place, you know, time to take a coffee break or something, we leave. But if we just pray the Bible to God, you know, God's word back to God, then we can all go, yeah, that's biblical. God will answer that. I can agree with that in faith. And again, the higher value is unity, unified engagement. That's what we're going for. So there's different ways in that prayer format that we're going to be in unity. And we'll talk about more about this tomorrow. But the second one, worship with the word, this is a format in which we focus on discipleship training in the word of God by functioning up on the platform as a singing seminary. So instead of just studying the word, we're going to sing the word, you're going to sing the word, and we're going to learn the word together by singing it. What a fun way to learn the word. Like, I love Bible study. I mean, I could literally just open my Bible, be by myself in a room with a cup of coffee all day. In fact, when I first got saved, the first year and a half of my salvation, all I did, because I couldn't get a job back then, all I did was make a pot of coffee, sit at my kitchen table, and study the Bible. That's all I did. And I mean, my heart comes alive in the word. I could do that all day. But it's even more fun if I'm doing it with people and we're singing the word, and we're singing the word under the anointing of the Spirit, who is helping us worship Jesus with the word, and we're feeling his pleasure on the word, and we're singing choruses, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to actually bring forth kind of what we call a singing seminary, where he orchestrates this symphony of worship, but we're doing it by singing the word. And then he releases understanding to us of what we're singing about, where we're growing in the word together. We can actually go somewhere in the word together. So that's what the worship of the word format's about. And that's what we're going to do today in just a minute. Roman numeral 3. Now, how to practically engage in what's called the worship cycle. So we talked about the model. Who can tell me what the model is? We have one model. What is it? Oh, man, you guys are so good. How many prayer formats do we have? Four. Yes, we have four formats. Four prayer formats. They're right there, A, B, C, and D. And the prayer formats are simply ways that we apply the model. Worship and prayer flowing together. There's four of them. Now, within each one of these model, each one of these formats, doesn't matter if it's the intercessory or the worship with the word, we have what we call a worship cycle, okay? The worship cycle is very simple. This is the structure that undergirds how we flow together. And there's three parts to it. Part number one is very obvious. It's a corporate worship song. We just begin with an actual song that everybody in the room would know. And if the higher value is unified engagement, then we want to do songs that people in the room know. We want to do known songs. We want to do them in a key that the majority of people in the room, which are ungifted singers, can sing. We want to do it with a dominant melody line that you can grab a hold of and actually sing with us. So it's a corporate worship song. The point is to bring the whole room into unity with a Godward focus. Okay? That's why we also would want to do songs that put our attention upon God and not just sing to one another about one another. You know, yes, we are the army of the Lord. Yes, we're going to take the mountain. You know, there's a lot of great songs out there. But we can sing songs like that are horizontal songs to one another, about one another. That isn't the best songs to bring people into unified engagement and worship to God. We want to actually sing to him about him. That's the best kind of songs. So again, this isn't the only way or the best way. There's different applications for those other songs. A concert would be a great place for that, you know, where people can kick back and enjoy an anointed song. But in the house of prayer, if we want everybody to be engaged, there's certain ways to do it that help engagement. So we want the corporate worship song to be have a Godward, majesty-driven focus. Then part two is called corporate spontaneous singing, where the worship leader or the prayer leader will simply invite people in the room, sing your heart to the Lord. And so we go from taking a corporate known song, which somebody else wrote, their own words, And we can own those words and we can sing it with all our heart to God, but we go from that to a higher level of worship where now, out of the overflow of our personal love and devotion to Jesus, we're going to sing to him personally. And we're all going to do it at the same time. We call that spontaneous singing. And you can do it. You can sing in the spirit. You can sing with understanding. It doesn't matter because nobody's going to hear you. If you're a bad singer, you can sing because nobody's going to hear you. It's all good. Just sing quieter than everybody else, you know, if you're a really bad singer. No, the Lord loves it. He loves us all to sing. So in the age to come, we all get a voice with perfect pitch. I'm convinced of this, right? So this is just practice time right now. Even the best singers on earth today pale in comparison to the angelic choirs that are around his throne. I mean, he's surrounded with perfect pitch day in and day out. So this isn't about talent right now. This isn't about perfection. This is about the intimate connection that we have by the Spirit to a man at the right hand of the Father, and we want to sing our heart to him, and only you can do that. I can't sing your song. Everybody's got their own song. You are the only one that can sing your song. Nobody's going to take your place. And I love in the Psalms how David goes through the full range of emotions. I mean, he has triumphant songs, joyful songs. You know, there's many Psalms that he was having a bad day, and David sung those to God as well. And so we want this to be real, where you really, out of the overflow of your heart, you're singing to the Lord. So that's part number two. And then part three, antiphonal team ministry, is where now the music would come down just for a second, and the worship team then would lead in this antiphonal time. Antiphonal just means responsive. It's where a prayer leader would maybe say some of the scriptures, and then the singers would respond by singing the word back. And then the prayer leader might say something else and the singers would respond back. And then in the midst of that, some choruses will come out and they all start singing a chorus together that we in the room can join in with. And in that way, we function as a singing seminary where we're going to unpack and go deep in the word together, allowing the Holy Spirit to orchestrate what is being said and sung out of the word. And so my main point this morning for you is page 2, Roman numeral 6. How do you stay engaged when the singers are singing antiphonally up here and the prayer leader's praying? How do you stay engaged from the seats in the worship with the word format? And so under Roman numeral 6, part 3 there, under paragraph B, because this is the worship with the word prayer format we're going to do today. Number one, you can follow along in the Bible. So an example would be, we're going to today focus on Revelation chapter 1. When the singer begins to sing through the verses in Revelation chapter 1, it's helpful to have your Bible open to Revelation 1 and you're following along. It's just like if somebody was reading the Bible and you're reading with your eyes, or you were reading the Bible, they're singing it, so you just want to follow along and you can and watch what they're singing. But number two, I love this. It's called repeating the phrase. It's just a simple little thing that was given to one of our intercessors down in Kansas City some years back. She had a dream where she's in the back of the prayer room, and Mike Bickle stands up on the platform, and he just shouts from the platform, "Repeat the phrase!" And then the Holy Spirit came rushing through the prayer room and knocked her down in the back. And then she stood back up in the dream, you know, and he says it again, "Repeat the phrase!" When the wind of the Holy Spirit came flying across the prayer room, knocks her down. And she stands up. He does it a third time. She stands up. And then after the dream, you know, she spent some days praying and fasting about the interpretation. And what do you think the conclusion was? She's supposed to repeat the phrase, yeah. So the idea is that when they are saying, you know, you are the faithful witness, or they're singing, you are the faithful witness, you're in the chairs, you know, you're got your Bible open, you're watching, you're listening to what they're saying, and you're saying it to them, you're owning it. You know, the words yourself, Lord, you are the faithful witness. So you're just taking those divine phrases that capture your heart and you're speaking them out of your mouth to God. Because again, there's something about opening your mouth and putting the word of God in your mouth and saying it to him that moves his heart. And the word of God in your mouth is as powerful as the word of God in God's mouth. Just know that. We're an extension of who he is. We're made in his image. So we want to repeat the phrase. Another thing that you can do is what we call tools for the prayer room. We give different tools for the prayer room. And the one that I'm going to give today is called ARK, A-R-K. And so did they hand you a second set of notes that has it on there? Okay, good. Is there Is there an extra set of notes in the back at all for Ark? Can you grab one? Or can I just have yours real quick, Amy? And you can just grab another one. Muchas gracias, señorita. Thank you. So let's just look at this for a minute. I just want to take maybe 10 more minutes is all on this. And then we'll take a short break and come back and do it. But Revelation chapter 1, you guys have been with me many times when I've taught on the book of Revelation. You know, it's like one of my all-time favorite books in the whole Bible. But I used to think Revelation chapter 1 was just the introduction to the book, and chapter 2 and 3 were super boring, and so then I would always skip to chapter 4, you know, the Father's throne. One day the Holy Spirit arrested my attention, and he says, read it again, you know. And so I go back, and I was like, oh, man, all right, the revelation of Jesus, da, 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 da. And I sped read through chapter 1 and flipped to 2 and 3 and then jumped over to 4 and started reading about the Father's throne again. And he goes, read it again. I was like, ah. So I did it again. This goes on about 15 times in a row, whatever. And finally, I'm so frustrated, I go, fine, you know, I'm going to do it word for word, which is the point I think he was getting to anyway. So Revelation 1, verse 1, the... You know, I just sat on it for a minute. Revelation of Jesus. And I went, the revelation of Jesus? And revelation, you know, means unfolding. I go, the unfolding of Jesus Christ? Oh, my gosh. And I started reading through chapter 1, and it's like, first, you know, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, son of man, alpha, omega, first, last. I hold the keys of death and hell, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. Sharp sword coming out of my mouth. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And I found out there's 52 distinct aspects of Jesus' majesty found in Revelation chapter 1 alone. I mean, 52. I thought this whole chapter is about Jesus. And I just felt the Holy Spirit smiling, going, that's what I was trying to get to. Don't, this isn't just the introduction. You know, this is the Mount Everest of the kingdom of God, is the revelation of Jesus. In fact, the whole book is about the unfolding of who Jesus is. Every word, every phrase is meant to give us insight into his heart. And I liken those 52 to the peak of a giant iceberg of truth, which if you've ever looked at an iceberg, you know, there's only a little bit above the surface of the water. The majority hangs below the surface. And the same is true with every one of these phrases, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. Those are like teasers to just hook you. And if you want to study, what does it mean that Jesus was a faithful witness? There is so many layers and implications to who he is as a faithful witness of his Father. He only spoke what the Father spoke. He only did what he saw the Father do. He was the highest revelation of God given to us. He faithfully stood for the truth regardless of consequences. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, you could just go on and on and on and on. And then you could go to the next one for another, you know, 10 years. And then the next one for the next 10 years. And the Lord has so much he wants to unfold about Jesus. So what we want to do in this tool for the prayer room is at the bottom of page 1, I've given you the 14 titles. I've given you 10 different attributes, you know, which is inherent physical attributes like his blood, his voice, his feet, his chest, his head, his hair, eyes, right hand, mouth, countenance. And then another 28 descriptions. And what we're going to do is take any one of those today for the next 2 hours, and you're going to apply it to this acronym called ARK, A-R-K. It's on the back page, which simply means agreement, revelation, and keep the prophecy. And so how you apply it is, we'll stay with faithful witness. Number one, it's agreement. So you just agree with the truth, Jesus is a faithful witness, and you speak to him about it. You know, Lord, you are the faithful witness, and you have a dialogue with him about it. You speak to him. I mean, when was the last time, if ever, you spoke to Jesus about a title called the faithful witness? Or when was the last time you ever spoke to him about being the Alpha and the Omega? Because, you know, it says, as we behold his glory, we're transformed into the same image. So different aspects of his character, his glory, actually change us in different ways. So he's given us a full menu because he wants to mature us, not just in one way, but all the different ways. So when we begin to relate to him and behold him as a faithful witness, that begins to transform us and cause us to be faithful witnesses like him. where we are a reflection of the Father. We stand for truth regardless of cost. We only say what the Father's saying, and we bridle our tongues when we're not saying what God is saying, right? When we look at him as the one with the eyes like a flame of fire, you know, it's not just the outward manifestation, but what is behind that, you know? There's places that actually define the eyes of fire for us. Revelation chapter 2 tells us that when he shows up to the church in Thyatira, he says, I'm the Son of God with eyes like a flame of fire because I search the hearts and the minds. Well, that tells you right there, the eyes of fire are about prophetic discernment and insight to see beyond the outward facade, the outward veneer, but by the Spirit that you peer into the very heart and the nature of what's going on by the prophetic Spirit. And so as we behold Jesus in this way and get to familiar with what he's like behind the attribute of the eyes of fire, we begin to take on those same characteristics. That is God's way of transforming us. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold, we become. That's the principle. So we don't want to just continue to look at him like Jesus, although we're never going to exhaust the revelation there, but we want to also grow in who Jesus is as a faithful witness, who Jesus is as the ruler over the kings of the earth. You know, I was just in Canada, and there was a guy that's a missionary from Sweden, and he has had this fear about, you know, death and just what could happen as a missionary. And I was teaching on this, and I said, brother, what if you spent the next year studying these couple facets of Jesus? Just out of Revelation 1. Number one, he is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. He raises up kings and puts them down. There's no authority, Romans 13, apart from God setting it in order, number one. And not only that, he holds the keys of death and hell, Revelation chapter 1. He is the one with all authority over death and hell. Not somebody else, not the devil. The devil doesn't have the keys anymore. Jesus does. If you understood he's got all authority in heaven and earth, he's the Alpha and the Omega, he holds the keys of death and hell, what kind of confidence would that give a person? And knowing that he's got eyes like a flame of fire, he sees all things, and he sees you through the redemptive lens of that fire of God that purges all things and what's left is gold. If you really knew that he's got all authority and he really likes you and he's got the keys of death, what kind of confidence would that give a missionary going into, you know, a Muslim world? I think that's the point. I think Jesus wants to raise up a church that thinks like him and feels like him and acts like him. And the means of transformation he gave us is to behold him. So that's what this tool for the prayer room is all about. So with the remaining just couple minutes I have left, I want you to look at, turn back to page one, look at the titles there. So we've got a number of us in the room. Look at the attributes. I'm going to read off a couple, and I want you to raise your hand if that's the one you're going to take, because I'd like everybody to do a few different ones. Okay, so we're only going to do one for 2 hours, but let's say, you know, if John takes eyes like a flame of fire, and, you know, Denny takes faithful witness, and you take a different one, and you take a different one. When we debrief about this later, we can hear from other people what they got during the 2 hours, what they received from the Spirit, and it'll help edify all of us. So when you do ARC, again, you're going to do agree with him. R stands for revelation. You're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more to you about Jesus in that way. And then K, keep the prophecies very simple. It's just responding to him in light of that revelation where you say, I'm going to commit to live in the light of this. In other words, as you understand what it means to be a faithful witness, you say, Lord, I'm going to be a faithful witness like you. If you'll empower me, I want to be faithful like you. So it's really simple. So who wants to do Jesus? You take Jesus? There's really a lot to learn. Most of us really don't even know what that word means, what his title means. Jesus. Christ. Who wants to take Christ? Okay, you got Christ. Faithful witness. Okay, you got it, you got it. Yeah, more than one person can take the same thing. Firstborn from the dead. You're going to like it. Dave, come on, bring it home. Ruler over the kings of the earth. Stan, all right. Him who loved us. Robert. Lord. You can't take two. You already got Jesus, didn't you? No, you just take one. Collectively, we're going to take a few. You got Lord? Okay, you want Lord? Okay, you got it. Good, good, good. We're going to put these together. Alpha and Omega. You got it? All right, good. First and last. This is different from Alpha and Omega, by the way. First and last. First and last, okay. Going once, going twice. Son of Man. Oh, which one are you taking? Son of Man, okay, you got it. That's one of my favorites, actually, Son of Man. I mean, they're all my favorites. He who lives and was dead. Anybody going to be brave enough to take that one? Okay. Alive forevermore. I mean, think about that. He says, I am alive forevermore. I love that one. You got it? Okay. How many people are left that didn't take one yet? Okay, so we'll do attributes now so you guys can grab some of these ones. Studying or speaking to him according to, let's do voice like a trumpet. Okay, you got it. Voice like many waters. Really different. Nobody? Feet like fine brass. Got that one? Okay. Chest with a golden band or a golden sash. All right. Caleb. Caleb took that one. That's a good one, man. Head white like wool. Let's do head and hair together. Head is white as wool, as white as snow. Okay, I'll give you a little hint on this one. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Check that one out when you study this. Anybody want this one? Okay, it's a good one. Eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, you got it. Right hand. Who else am I missing? Who else didn't take one? Anybody? Oh, you didn't get one yet. Which one do you want? Which part don't you understand? Just what to do with it?
Yeah, I can't grasp the throughout the whole art thing. And I'm going, am I supposed to sit here and meditate on that while
good question. Yes. Yes, good question. Yes. You can do either one. Yeah, you can do both. So what's going to happen is we're going to sing through Revelation 1. So you guys are going to be hearing some of the things that we're singing, the singing seminary part of it. At the same time, you're going to have your one title or attribute that you're kind of looking at. And whichever one you want to do more, you might want to just hang out with the singers and just listen to what's going and just worship that way. Or you may want to take your attribute and just dig into it and go deep while you're kind of listening with one ear to them. So either one's fine. You can't go wrong. Oh, this right? Yeah. Right there in your seat. You can just quietly talk to the Lord and you're not going to bother anybody. Yeah, you don't have to shout it out loud where everybody hears you. No, not at all. Yeah. That would be kind of bad, wouldn't it? If you had to stand up. No, you could just sit there. You could just whisper it to him. You could just talk to him. Yeah, so this is just personally for you. Mm-hmm. Does it make sense? So, okay. Well, the good news is we get to do it all week. So by Friday, you're going to have this down. You're going to be a pro at it. So you don't have one yet. Does anybody else not have one that wants one? What one do you want, Josh? Two-edged sword. Okay, great. Anybody else want one? What one do you want, Ruth Ann? Oh, that's so good. Yeah, that's a really good one. Oh, my gosh. Okay, good. So what we're going to do, and if anybody else I missed, just grab one and you could do it. So again, how we're going to work it is really simple. We're going to enter in up here as a team to the worship with the word format. Okay, you're going to be able to see how the three parts of the cycle work. Worship song, we're going to sing our hearts to the Lord. You know, when Ben just invites you, let's sing our hearts to the Lord, we're going to do that. And then we're going to sing through Revelation 1. And you can either stay engaged with us part of the time. When you're not, you've got your Bible open, you can look at your one attribute and do ARC. You know, you agree, you talk to the Lord about it, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you more insight, write down what you feel like you're getting, and all of that is good. I mean, you can't mess up. It's whatever you feel the most anointing on, how the Holy Spirit's leading you, you can do either one would be fine, okay? So, Father, we just thank you for giving us insight into your word today about the person of Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus. We don't have to convince you to do this, that this is your desire. And so we ask you, God, to guide us into all truth today concerning him. Make known the Son of God to us. Help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Help us to engage and to encounter him this morning through the word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do a just a short 10-minute break. So you guys, if you need to use the restroom, you know it's around the corner. And we will be back, or you can just hang out here. We'll be back starting at about 5 minutes after 12.